And then for our New Testament reading, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at this first half of Matthew 6 one more time now tonight, really backing up to answer a question that I know some of you had, because some of you asked me the question, in regard to fasting. So Matthew chapter 6, and follow along as I read to us verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And what is your response to the reading of God's holy word? Well, we have examined these first 18 verses, all except for one matter. We've examined the proper motive and the proper manner for acts of personal piety as citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Personal piety is expressed in acts of devotion to God, manifesting love to our fellow man, that is, giving to the poor. Personal piety is expressed in acts of direct devotion to God Himself, manifesting love for our Savior. We looked at prayer. And then personal piety is expressed in acts of devotion to God by self-denial. And there we looked at fasting. And it's this final category, the example of fasting, that we're going to look at a little more closely tonight. A few of you have asked me if I could say speak a little bit further on this subject of fasting. Our society does not encourage or commend true self-denial, in my opinion. It is the growing atmosphere of our society is not one of self-denial, but self-indulgence. And yet, in this third category of acts of personal piety, fasting speaks of self-denial. Fasting speaks of purposely putting away something that's lawful in itself. We're not talking about putting away something sinful. We're talking about putting away something lawful because we can serve God better or serve one another better if at that time we don't participate in whatever it is that we can lawfully enjoy. Self-denial. Fasting is, for religious reasons, on purpose, not eating food for a time. Skipping our times of eating and doing this on purpose. We hear about fasting more among some of the Eastern cults and religions more than we do at times in regard to Christianity, especially in our country. But the Bible does commend fasting. And fasting can be either a partial fasting, that is, you could drink juice for a couple of meals or something like that instead of eating solid food, or it can be more total fasting, where you only drink enough water that you need to sustain your good health that day, and you go without food. Christians have sometimes fasted for as long as 30 and 40 days at a time. And believe it or not, after the, it sounds like, boy, you'd be so miserable, but after the third day, you actually don't feel hunger pains until about the end of the 30th or 40th day. That's interesting because Christ, He fasted 40 days and then became hungry. And that's exactly how this works medically, or exactly how it works biologically. You cease to feel hunger for a time, and then it comes back with a passion toward the end of that 30 to 40 day period. Why should we fast? What is fasting's purpose as far as the Bible is concerned? And I think the best way to begin to think about the answer to those questions is to begin with a negative answer. Let's eliminate some false notions concerning fasting from the start. So the following are not God-approved motives for fasting. First, out of any kind of legalism, any kind of legalistic spirit. that is buying salvation, but buying divine favor, purchasing answers to my prayers by fasting and doing my duty. Now, there are those who approach fasting in that way. There are those who see fasting in some religious groups, some of your Roman Catholic brotherhoods, they have historically approached fasting as a kind of self-redemption from one's sins. But what does the Bible say in regard to this? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." See, that would be faith in Christ. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And even thinking in terms of the Sermon on the Mount here, go back a few verses to verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." You see, that's a legalistic approach to prayer, isn't it? Keep repeating the prayers over and over again. You think you're going to sort of say it enough times that God's going to hear it. And that's exactly what Christ says won't work. And we come to fasting then. It would be the same idea. We don't fast to try to earn something from God. And so, secondly, any notion of trading, of being in a trading relationship with God, to trade with God, that is, I will fast and pray, and God then will give me what I want, is not a biblical kind of fasting. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, this is what the Apostle Paul said as he preached to philosophers in Athens. He said, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." You know, how could we trade with God? He doesn't need anything. You know, when we do horse trading, as we call it where I grew up in the Midwest, that's because I've got something that you want, and you've got something I want, and that's how we can do our horse trading. But if you have everything, and I have nothing that I could give you that you need, I don't have that kind of power to force your hand. So how could we force God's hand? If He answers our prayers, it must be by His grace, because He doesn't need anything from us. It's not because we trade with Him, fasting and other religious forms of self-denial. There are several references to Old Testament Israel in the Old Testament prophets, thinking that God needed their sacrifices. When they were living in sin, and they thought if they could just offer enough sacrifices, that would kind of make up for the fact they were going to go on and live in sin. And God says, "I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need your sacrifices. I own all the cattle in the world and all the sheep in the world. There's nothing you can give me I don't have." And then that brings us then to this idea that any idea of bribing God, that's kind of what's happening here. These are just different ways of really saying the same thing. We can bribe God. I will go without food, or I will perform this work of self-denial. And it would be like a bribe. We know what a bribe is, don't we? That's where you slip some money around on the side and you get what you want. I remember sitting with two dear Christian brothers. One was from Malaysia in his background. He'd actually grown up in the United States, but that was where his family background was. And he'd made some trips back there to try to do some evangelism. He eventually went there as a missionary. And one was from Uganda. And these two brothers, the one from Uganda was a minister, and the one with a Malaysian background was a ruling elder in my presbytery. And we were sitting there, and they both said that in their country you had to bribe to get anywhere. They said if you wanted to do anything, that you had to pass the government official a couple of dollars. That was you literally would never get anything done otherwise. And they both said, actually, they paid those people so little that that's how they're supposed to make their living. But you can't bribe God, can you? Again, we have nothing He needs from us. Now, here's the problem with with all legalistic forms of fasting. We saw that, I think, in the two readings we just did from the Old Testament. You can have people who aren't repenting of their sin, and they're not putting aside iniquity, and they think that if they put on some kind of positive religious deed, or if they deny themselves, you know, by fasting or some other form of self-denial, that, you know, this is going to balance out the sin that they're continuing to live in and not repenting of. And of course, they're picturing this whole thing like one of those old judgment weights, you know, where you get the right number of religious works, and it will kind of off balance your evil deeds that you're not turning away from, as if God's going to operate that way. The God of justice and righteousness, that's not the way it works, is it? And yet that's how some people have approached fasting. Now let's get more positive. What's the proper reason to fast? Well, let me suggest a couple from the Bible first. And this is probably the primary one. In the Bible, the God-approved fasts are often done to express great concern to God. This is not bribing God. It's not trying to make a trade with God. But it can be a way of expressing to God the great concern of your heart. It can be over your own pain and your great sense of need. And you fast because you're feeling your need, or you're feeling your pain or your grief. And let me just paraphrase. You fast it with this ideal: Lord, I really need help desperately. I'm not trying to bribe you. I'm just really desperate. My putting away of my daily food is one of the ways I want to express how sincere and from the heart and how intense is my cry for help. And that's a proper reason to fast, to help us to pray more earnestly and in regard to a particular felt need. And this can be done not only over our own need or our own sense of our own pain, but over the need of others who are in great desperation. That is, we can have an intercessory kind of praying for others where we fast and earnestly seek the Lord. We may be familiar with or close to those who have experienced great tragedy, and we're praying for them as they go through their time of great affliction. And fasting can be part of our time of prayer for them. Praying for brothers and sisters in great and special need. Praying for healing or for provision. And again, the idea is this: Lord, this is just my way of expressing how great and intense is my cry for help. Or, and this has happened, it happens in the Old Testament in regard to Old Testament Israel. It's happened in the history of the Christian church, especially prior to times of great awakening. And that is, as the church or individual Christians pray over the need of the church for revival or for a nation to come to repentance as it has fallen off into great iniquity. And again, the idea is this: Lord, we pray for this often, but I really want to cry out to you with my whole heart engaged, with the full intensity, my whole inner being. Again, not to bribe you, but to really pray earnestly and fervently that you would revive your church, or that you would awaken our land to the gospel again. And I cry to you out of my great emotion and concern. Now, why is this a way of intensifying prayer? Well, if nothing else, you can fast so you can take that time you normally would be eating to pray. So you can literally have an extra time or times of praying by skipping your lunch break or using your lunch break to seek the Lord. Also, fasting helps me as the prayer to look to the Lord and not to trust in my normal or our normal resources. That's part of the idea behind this kind of fasting or this kind of self-denial. Normally, what you know, we rightly, because God has arranged it this way, we look to our daily food as part of our physical sustaining. And so, to remind ourselves that ultimately, it's not our normal means whereby we bring about the answer to this great need, maybe our prayer for revival or our prayer for healing, we put aside our normal means, in this case eating, and it reminds us that really it's prayer and God hearing the prayers of His people that's the real ultimate source of the supply for what we need. That it's not by bread that man lives, but by the Word of God. And we're reminded of that when we fast. And then just as I fast, it makes me really think about what it is I'm praying about. Do I really mean this? Am I really intensely, almost desperate to see the Lord's hand of grace help in this matter? And if so, then I'm not even going to take time to eat. This is going to be my priority to seek the Lord. And so that's why this is one of the main uses of fasting. And does that suggest to you then, as it does to me, that fasting is not a pious exercise that we use as often or as regular as praying and reading the Bible and fellowshipping with other believers? That is, that fasting is a, you might say, a pious exercise that is not the normal, but is used in more abnormal situations. And along that line, I can give you evidence for that. Think about Jesus telling the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist that his disciples would not fast at that time because it wasn't the right time. And I would suggest it's possible they were not in a proper condition to fast yet. But there is a right time, place, and reason for fasting. And we should not fast just for the purpose of fasting. Whereas the fast has something else in view. And it's not a thing just in and of itself. This is, I think, part of the monastic error in regard to self-denial. You know, when we talk in terms of self-denial, we're not talking about being more pious because of self-denial. We're talking about that act of self-denial enables me in some way to serve God and His people better. I'm not a more holy person because I go without food. But if I'm praying intensely for revival and I fast and it helps me pray more intensely, there's a purpose behind the fasting, beyond just the fasting itself. And here are these words then from Matthew chapter 9. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So, here we have then the first reason for fasting, and that is because of a great need, a great felt sense of need, and it helps me to pray more intensely and to pray with the right priority that God is the answer to my need, and that these normal earthly means are not the ultimate solution that I'm looking for. Along that line, by the way, then, one I would put under the same category is intense grief. Often the ancient Hebrews fasted when a loved one died. You see, they were putting aside their food, which sometimes when a loved one dies is pretty easy to do, actually, because you don't feel like eating at that moment. And instead, that you seek the Lord and His comfort. And I would put that under the same category we've just looked at. Now, here's the second category of reasons to fast. And that is to express a special sense of love to and joy in God through Jesus Christ. There's, you know, the first reason for fasting, there's some kind of turmoil or sorrow. You know, I'm praying in regard to this need. But here it's kind of the opposite. I have a special sense of closeness to God in Christ. We don't always feel close, even though we are always close to God in Christ. We don't always feel close. But there are times we do have a special sense of His joy. And sometimes Christians have not eaten during that time. They have been so caught up in God's love that it's almost as if they're operating on, who needs food when I have this love of God being poured out within my soul. And at this point, fasting can be a reminder to us of the fact that He's the real ultimate source of all satisfaction, and to show our love to Him. This happened, if you read through the diary and journal of David Brainerd. He would fast sometimes because he was feeling so low and he needed the Lord's help. And then he would fast other times because he was so filled with joy at what God had done and how God was working in his life. Now, he did die at around 26 years of age or so, so I don't know if he fasted a little bit too much. I'm not saying that to make a joke. He lived out in the wilderness preaching to the Indians, and he basically just wore himself out. But he would fast because of a sense of joy in the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is, I have this special sense of fellowship with God, a special freedom in prayer, and I just don't want to stop to eat. And it's a reminder to ourselves occasionally that, again, that it's in the living God that we find our true joy and our fullness and our satisfaction. Something that's similar to what I'm talking about is, I see it as when, David, while he was on the run from King Saul, the Philistines had come and captured David's hometown of Bethlehem. And he was standing there with his mighty men that he was in hiding with. And he said, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. He'd grown up drinking from that well. And I think his point was, I wish God would enable someone to go defeat those Philistines. So three of his mighty men, with love for David, went at the risk of their own lives, fought their way through the Philistines, drew the water, and fought their way back out again, and took the water to David, and David couldn't drink it. He was so filled with thankfulness for such loyalty and love on the part of his men that he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. And he says, I would commit a great sin right now in drinking this water, because it's equivalent to the blood of those men that loved me that much to put their lives at risk. Now, I mention that because, in a sense, that's the spirit behind this fasting. This reason for fasting that we're speaking of is that I can't eat right now. I'm so filled with the joy of the living God. By the way, at other times, and this is just means there's a variety in how this can be expressed, at other times the way you express joy in the Lord is to have a feast, to do the exact opposite of fasting, and to eat and drink and be joyful in the Lord together with your friends and with His people. And then a third reason for fasting, and this has been used this way many times throughout church history, and that is as we begin a new task or enter into a new office appointed to us by God to serve Him and to serve His people. For example, and this is the primary example, a man called to the ministry and entering into the pastorate, or entering a new ministry, going to a new charge. As a matter of fact, many of the instructions on ordination historically have encouraged the ordinand, the person being ordained, to consider fasting the few days before he is set apart by the laying on of hands. In other words, to fast and to seek the Lord. And actually, it's in one of our congregational creeds or platforms that it encouraged the congregation, those who can, to fast the week ahead or sometime during the week ahead as they prepared to ordain a man. And here the idea is this: Lord, I can't even begin to think of me being sufficient for this work that You're calling me to. And normal means will not suffice for me to fulfill this ministry. And so, I'm not even going to eat food. I'm going to seek You in prayer, that as I'm set apart for this work, you and your mercy would strengthen me and gift me with your grace, that I might be able to carry out this great work that you're calling me to. Again, we have this point here of, you know, I can't do this with the normal means. I need your special help, Lord. And this is such a great and awesome task. And I'm not worthy, and I humble myself before you in my fasting and praying, seeking your grace. Now, actually, we have someone who did this. That's a prime example to us. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, as He is publicly anointed to the office of mediator, and that's what His baptism is. That's what it's all about, with the Holy Spirit coming down in a form like a dove and alighting upon Him. He's being formally, publicly anointed as Messiah, as the mediatorial prophet, priest, and king of our salvation. And what's the first thing He does? Does He immediately stand up and begin to preach? No, He goes out into the desert, which is what their wilderness was. He goes out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and fasts and prays. See, as He begins to enter in to this important new phase of His earthly service to God and to God's people. Now, if the fast is for the right reason and in the right way, the concerns or joys it expresses will be expressed in other practical ways as well. And here is our reading from Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. And I would also say that the same basic points are made in Zechariah chapter 7. You know, here are people, it kind of illustrates most of what I've said. Here are people living in ungodly lives. Here are people that God says He's going to send His judgment upon them. Actually, He's already begun the first stages of judgment upon them as a wicked nation, as the Israel of God, the outward covenant people of God, living ungodly lives. And instead of really repenting, they have a fast. And then they don't understand why God doesn't just say, oh, well, that's okay then. You've been fasting. The judgment's off and everything's all right. And God says, is what you're doing a fast that I really want? On the day you fast, you take advantage of other people. On the day you fast, you commit adultery, or you cheat people, or you break my law. And at the same time, then you carry out this religious fasting. And is that a kind of fast that I'm interested in? And God basically says, no, I have no interest in that. If anything, it's a kind of insult to God. You see, if they really wanted to fast, they would not only fast, but they would repent. If they really wanted to show God their love for Him by putting away eating for a time, they would also put away adultery or cheating or mistreating others for good. You see, that's what God says is the kind of fast He wants. That my self-denial of lawful things is one of its purposes is a sign of me giving my life to Him and of me putting aside those things that are displeasing to Him, the unlawful things. Well, do you ever fast? Do you ever fast? And if so, why? We see from the prophetical books that if not for the right reasons in the right manner, and Jesus tells us the same thing here in Matthew chapter 6, then fasting is of no value before God. Now that's, think about this. You miss your food, and then it doesn't do any good anyway before God. So you don't want to fast for the wrong reasons, because what a waste, what a double waste then. As a matter of fact, fasting, if misused, can be legalism that turns us away from the true way of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It can be hypocrisy. It can incur God's wrath, or for the Christian, His fatherly chastisement. If you do fast, do so for the right reasons, to express a sincere and unusual concern or need for yourself or for others, to express exceptional joy in the Lord and His salvation, or to express a strong sense of humble entreaty for assistance as you serve Him. Another example of fasting, by the way, is in Acts, I believe it's chapter 13, when there are six ministers of the gospel at Antioch. And the Holy Spirit, while they were fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, had them set apart Paul and Barnabas for the missionary work, for the first missionary trip. If you fast, do so in the right way, as between you and the Lord alone, without advertising to others. As a Christian, there are times that you ought to be fasting. Let me just make one comment here. I've had a few friends. My father was one. I believe Mr. Carroll is one. Who, for physical reasons, can't fast without getting sick. Is that's true of you, right, Walter? Didn't you tell me that? Thanks. Close. And if you can't go without food, there are other ways that you can practice a kind of fasting. You can devote other times to the Lord. You could set aside a time you were going to maybe watch some television. And, a good program, if there are any, you know, one that's not wrong to have watched. And you can set that time aside and seek the Lord in prayer instead. And you say, that's a kind of fasting. And there are different ways that you can practice lawful self-denial to help you seek the Lord and His help. Now, as a non-Christian, do non-Christians... we ever encourage non-Christians to fast? Well, a non-Christian could fast if he was awakened to his need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by God's grace, and he might fast to express to God his sense of felt need, asking God to help him understand and embrace the gospel. And many of us here have a good friend that actually came to the Lord under that condition. Do any of you know who I'm talking about? Mr. Greg Gordon, who many of you know. And let me just close with this story. Greg Gordon, his older brother, Bruce, had become a Christian. And Bruce had started preaching the gospel, been preaching the gospel for some time. And Greg Gordon was living a very ungodly, non-Christian life. And he was impressed with the change that Jesus Christ had made in his brother's life. And so somehow, as they were in the midst of Pastor Gordon witnessing to his brother Greg, somehow the subject of fasting and prayer came up, and Greg basically said, "Well, I'm interested, but I need more help, and could we fast and pray together?" So they went up on a mountain together to fast and pray. But poor Reverend Gordon had bad health. He did not have a strong physical constitution. And while they were fasting up there, he basically passed out or fainted. And they had to get help to get him down the mountain and get help for him. And then Mr. Greg Gordon went back up on the mountain and continued his fast and found the Lord. You see, it wasn't that the fasting was the means of him coming to the Lord, but it wasn't the means of grace. Faith was the means of grace. But the fasting was how he could express seriousness to God, the God who had awakened his heart because of the conversion of his brother. And so that's someone who fasted as a non-Christian, and the fast went over into faith and becoming a citizen of the kingdom of King Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son fasting and other acts of self-denial as he prepared for the ultimate act of self-denial in going to the cross for us. And Lord, we know that we do not have to fast or go through acts of self-denial of lawful commands, of lawful pleasures, in order for us to enter your kingdom. We know that you give us the entrance into the kingdom of your Son freely by your grace. And yet, Lord, because of your goodness to us, and because we find all our ultimate satisfaction in you, and not even in the pleasures that you give us here in this world, We know that there are times it's right and proper for us to put aside even our daily food that we might seek You earnestly and sincerely from the heart. That we might remind ourselves that You are our ultimate food. That Your Son is the food unto eternal life. So, Lord, help us to be those who live lives of self-denial. Help us to be those who seek You in those ways that You've commanded. And also help us, Lord, to enjoy Your good gifts in the way that You've commanded us to. Oh, Lord, help us not to live for self-indulgence. Help us to live for You through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.